As Chris said, we're carrying on the series in Nehemiah, which we started last week. And the title I've been given is Prayer and Discernment in a Time of Rebuilding. So this 24/4 prayer event, which we've had going on and is going on till this evening, is very opportune. Perhaps we're kind of 1 week out of sync. And as I come and speak on this, kind of a bit of personal confession, I've always found prayer and prayer meetings and corporate prayer something of a struggle. And one of those things you think, oh, I've got to go to a prayer meeting. I would rather do something else. So that's kind of a bit of where I'm coming from. And in the book of Nehemiah, there's 9 prayers recorded from Nehemiah. And the first kind of half of that book is really kind of his, almost a journal of his life as they go about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And most of the prayers that are recorded are really short, sharp prayers. I think the terminology that often gets used in churches is kind of arrow prayers. And he's kind of in the moment and asking God for help. But in chapter 1, we have a kind of much more involved period of prayer, and that's what I want to look at in a bit more detail this morning. But I think it's important at the outset that we remember that there are these different formats of prayer. So don't think that just because we're talking about this one thing today, that's the only way you can pray. There are different ways to pray, many different ways to pray. And if you just want to get kind of an example of that, if we go right back to creation and we think about what prayer is, when God created Adam and Eve, in the cool of the evening, he would walk with them and they would converse. And that's really kind of this original idea that actually prayer is our relationship and our conversation between us and God. And then if we look at Jesus as the other example to us of what an ideal prayer life really is, he would take himself away regularly to converse with God. And he said, you know, I only do what I see the Father doing. And it was that close relationship. So it's about an ongoing conversation. And that's something we see in Nehemiah. There's this period of prayer we're going to look at now, but that fed through his life and into these other prayers. So we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 1. If you haven't got, the words will be on the screen, kind of verse by verse, but there are some Bibles at the end of the rows. If you've got the Bible app on your phone, I would encourage you to have a look at it, because that means you can easily refer back to the things that we're talking about as we go through this morning. So Nehemiah chapter 1, and we will just read the very start of chapter 2 because it becomes relevant. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.'" And then the start of chapter 2 says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." And then it goes on to recount his meeting with the king. So Chris set the scene last week for the book of Nehemiah. And there's the city of Jerusalem, as we hear in this account. The temple has been rebuilt, but the city walls and its gates are still destroyed. And if you remember, a few months ago I was preaching on Abraham and talking about the city and the city walls. And actually the city walls were really important, kind of part of the city's security. And without the walls being built, it's vulnerable to attack. It's in a weakened state. It's almost lost its dignity, its security. It's lost its presence. And that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this book. And I don't want to dwell on it in great detail, but as Chris alluded to, as a church, we feel like we're in something of a weakened state at the moment after various people have moved to other parts of the country. And as we've kind of focused on the community here and taught about how we can engage with our community, other people have got involved in churches in their immediate community in this city as well. And so in number, we've kind of declined a bit, and it feels like we're weakened, and various people have been affected in different ways like that. So there's kind of a bit of a parallel here. And within the Bible, Jerusalem is kind of a metaphor for the church. So that's the context in which we're reading this. And right at the start of chapter 1, we pick up the story in the month of Kislev, which in the Jewish calendar and how it aligns with our calendar is around November, December. It doesn't perfectly match up with our dates. So we start in the month of Kislev, and this news comes to Nehemiah. And it clearly affects him deeply. It says, "For some days I mourned." And as he hears this news, it's distressing to him. And I think that's the same for many people here. As we've been weakened, there's kind of this sense of kind of loss as people who we're friends with, as well as who we've served alongside, have moved away. And there's kind of a grieving process. And Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, says we should be grieved by the distress in the church. And that's the same in the church that we're in, the kind of the immediate bit of the church, but also the church at large. And actually, it's our business to hear about the news of the church in other places where the church is in distress. As Nehemiah, he's somewhere else. He's not right there in Jerusalem. He's away serving the king of Babylon. But he hears this news, and there's a responsibility for us to hear about the church that's in distress and to be moved by it, and then to pray about it. So there's a similarity right at the outset of this weakened church and this sense of loss and grief and mourning. And that's entirely appropriate. But what is Nehemiah's response when he hears about the walls being broken down? Does he rush to fix the walls, to fix the problem, to say, well, we've got to do something about this, and busy himself? No, that is not his first response. He turns to God, and he prays, and he fasts. And right at the outset of his prayer, he recognizes who God is. He's got a really good understanding of God's character, of the scriptures as they were at that time. And he makes that reference to the God who keeps his covenant of love. The character of God is central to this whole process. He knows that he's got a father who is for him. We've got a father who is for us in heaven. And right at the outset of when we come to pray, and I think this is relevant for us as a church at the moment, we need to turn to God and we need to remind ourselves of who God is, of his character, if it's kind of slipped our mind. And as you actually spend time really getting a perspective of how great God is, everything else falls into perspective. Obviously, as a church, we should be praying all the time. It's not kind of something just for special occasions. But at this time, there's been several words to the fellowship to remind us that we need to be committed to pray. That's one of the reasons that we have been doing 24/4, that we've had Into the Deep, that various things have sprung up where we can have prayer together and as a fellowship. And at the outset, we need to really just refocus on God. How great he is. And as we get a perspective of how great God is, the issues at hand seem much less daunting. We also see right at the outset that this time of prayer went on for some time. It says in verse 4 that for some days he mourned and fasted and prayed. When we get further into the prayer, it says about day and night. And then at the start of chapter 2, one of the reasons I read that, it says in the month of Nisan. So we've kind of got the news coming to him in the month of Kislev, which is around November, December time. And then we pick up the story as he comes out of this prayer in the month of Nisan, which is kind of March, April time. So a period of 4 months elapses from the start of chapter 1 when he hears the news and he turns to God in prayer. And at the end of that prayer, the wording is actually, give your servant success today. So we've got this period where he's in prayer for something like 4 months. We don't know if it's at the start or the end of those months, but we're saying, imagine it's about 4 months, it's about 120 days. And as we go on to see, he rebuilds the walls in this incredible feat of rebuilding in just 52 days. He spends almost twice as long, maybe three times as long in prayer as he does rebuilding the walls. The other thing that's really interesting is that in this time, he gets a plan from God as to what to do. So he hasn't rushed in and tried to do something. And very easy, it's kind of, you see a problem, you think, oh, you rush in and do something, you have a bit of an idea, and then you start to ask God to bless it, or something goes wrong, and you're saying, oh, God, I did this thing, but can you just help me here sort it out? That isn't the approach that Nehemiah demonstrates to us. As soon as he hears the news, he goes to God. And in that time of prayer and fasting, he gets the plan. In chapter 2, verse 12, it actually says, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So in spending that time at the outset, focusing on God, listening to what God has said, the plan is revealed, and a plan that goes incredibly well, as we will come to hear over the coming weeks. And just a kind of example of how I've seen that applied. There used to be a guy in this church called Dave Carlos, and he was a kind of a big guy in all senses of the word. He had a big personality, he was quite a big guy, but he had grand visions, and he would kind of push the boat out in different ways. Now, quite a few years ago, I was serving as a deacon in the church, and we were in the period between pastors, and he was chairing the deacon's meetings. And he also worked in an organization where they would pray in meetings. And he introduced us to this idea that we actually spend a lot longer at the start of meetings praying. It's very often, once you've been involved in kind of church meetings and committees and all the different ways that you could administrate a church, that you'll kind of open the meeting in prayer, and someone will sometimes just kind of do this really short prayer, and then you get on with the business, and you think, well, I want to be home by 10 o'clock, which you'll never be if you're involved in anything in Woody. But you've got this idea that you want to get through the business and get home. And he said, no, what we're going to do is we're going to spend a lot longer praying at the start of the meeting, and you'll be surprised what happens. And without fail, that is what happened. When you'd kind of spend this time, and me as this person who was kind of thinking, oh, come on, come on, come on. But you'd spend more time praying, and it was amazing how the business fell into place after you'd really put everything in the context of what God was saying. And that seems to be the same thing that happened with Nehemiah. He spends this time praying. He hears the plan of God, and then it happens in double quick time. Now, I'm not really here to talk about fasting in great detail today, but we were talking about this as elders, and I just want to mention something briefly, because we've got this period where he's turning to God in prayer and fasting. And fasting, generally, in modern times, sometimes we talk about fasting different things, but in the Bible, it's nearly always about food. And it's about giving up something in the physical, which we don't quite know how, but it seems to release something in the spiritual. And it's not about trying to twist God's arm. It's not about trying to prove something. It's not about our works that make something happen. It's not about a magic formula. But it's actually about saying, no, at this time, I want God more than I want food. I'm going to feast on him, not on food. And it accompanies prayer, and we see it throughout the Bible, and things happen when people fast and pray. Ezra, who's instrumental to this story, and we'll pick up on his role later on in the series, he fasted when he needed to solve problems. The disciples fasted when they needed to see people freed from addiction. Samuel fasted when he wanted to see people won into the faith. Elijah fasted when he needed new hope and vision. There's the story of the widow who fasted when she needed to provide for the needy. Paul, who fasted when he needed discernment of what to do next. Daniel fasted when he needed influence. Esther fasted when she needed protection. And it's all part of this thing of realizing there's a problem, being deeply affected by it, but then turning to God and saying, God, I want to hear from you, and I'm going to do what it takes to do that. I'm going to spend the time praying. I'm going to spend the time fasting. I'm going to recognize who you are and see everything in your perspective. So that's the first thing, is about this turning to God. But what comes next? Then there's a few things that he kind of points that we can take away from that. First of all, we need to recognize what is our response. And it's about confession and repentance. In verse 6, he starts confessing the sins. Now, I'm not going to go into this in great detail. In a few weeks, Ruth is going to be preaching, and she's going to pick up on the whole idea of confession and repentance and rededication that comes through later in the story as well. But right at the outset, it's about getting ourselves right with God. As we spend the time in his presence, as we spend time realizing who God is, as we let him shine a light on us, our sin is exposed. The other thing Nehemiah does is he doesn't just confess his own personal sin, he confesses the sin of his family, which will be his community around him, and his nation. He takes responsibility. And he confesses the sin and he turns away from it. Now, I know that in modern times, this is something that really winds my wife up. But if you have poor customer service and you complain, unless you complain, well, it doesn't often happen if you complain to the individual, but say you ring up someone to complain for whatever reason, very rarely does someone actually apologise for something that someone else did. There's this kind of idea that, well, I didn't do it, so therefore I don't need to say sorry. I had a really interesting email yesterday where, amazingly, what happened, I won't go into all the details, but my car broke down 200 miles from home a few weeks ago, and I had a huge bit of a palaver trying to get home, which took 20 hours. When what I didn't realise, and what no one at the RAC told me, is that as part of the package that we pay for, I should have been provided with a car or a taxi right there and then and taken home, and then my car could have followed on behind me. And I could have been home a few hours later. But no one pointed out that to me, so I didn't know. So I spent 20 hours in various trucks and service stations, having a bit of an adventure that I wasn't really planning to do. And they sent me an email. They told me at the time to keep any receipts for costs or whatever. And when I sent that off, they sent me an email saying, we're really, really sorry. We're really sorry for how this team let you down. We're going to put this right. We're going to give you a compensatory payment. We're going to refund all your costs. And that was really unusual, to the point where I'm now telling you about it. Because so often people, they just try and defend themselves. But actually, it's kind of an example of what Nehemiah does and says, no, we've done wrong. And I'm sorry for what we've done wrong personally and corporately. So at this time for Woody, as we spend time dedicating ourselves to him, hearing from God, praying and fasting, we need to see, what is it that God is exposing? Is he shining light on things that we need to confess and repent from, turn away and turn back to God? So we need to confess and repent. The other thing we need to do is recognize that we can ask. We've got a Father who desires to bless, who's got the resources that we need. Now, I've got two children, and it is regular and common for them to ask for things. For my son at the moment, he's 8, and this is what he's asking for. match attacks. If you know a boy from the age of 6 to 10, this is probably what they're asking for a lot. Or in the recent weeks, it's been Lego cards. But he wants match attacks. Dad, can I have a packet of match attacks? He walked past the shop, can I have some match attacks? And he gets a bit of pocket money, which is just straight away on match attacks, but he doesn't have all the resources he can need in his own hand to get as many match attacks as he would desire. He would desire a lot of match attacks. So whenever there's an opportunity, oh, if I do that, can I have a packet of match attacks? Walking past the shop, can I have a packet of match attacks? And for my daughter, she's 11, nearly 12. She got a phone for Christmas because she was starting high school. And we've set it up so that if she wants any apps, it has to kind of request it from me. So I'll get these approval requests for apps, and another one, another one, another one, another one, another one, another one. And then I'll get a WhatsApp saying, can you do my requests? Can you do my requests? And it'll go, read, 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 read. This is how people of age 11 do WhatsApp, is they send 50 messages with one word in each one. Read, read, read. So I was on a video conference at work the other day, and my phone was just going zzz, 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 on the desk as I get read, 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 read. Because she knows that we have the resources to provide what she needs. So whilst Matthew is trying to complete match attacks, Emily is trying to complete the app store. That's what it seems like. There are thousands of apps. There are other things they ask for. Pets. Pets is common. They're doing better at apps and match attacks than they are at pets. But Nehemiah knows that he can go to his father and ask, because his father in heaven has the resources that he needs. He says, let your ear be attentive. Give your servant success today by granting him favor. It's the same in the Lord's Prayer when we're taught the kind of model of how to pray. And the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. They see how important prayer is to Jesus. The time he spends with his father. And they say, teach us how to do this. And in Luke 11, when there's the account of the Lord's Prayer, it goes straight into the passage of Jesus talking about a father who wants to give good gifts. There is a father in heaven who is for us, who has the resources that we need. And so as a church, we need to be calling on God as we hear what God has got for us, for the resources for that to come to pass. And then thirdly, we need to recognize that we can often be the answer to our own prayer. Prayer is not an escape into inactivity. You can't just be the person that hides in a prayer room and says, well, I'm the intercessor, therefore you go and do the doing while I do the praying. That is not an option. So as we described at the beginning, it's not about rushing into works without prayer, to just rush on and try and do things. But neither is it about prayer without action. In the Hebrew mindset, you can't separate who you are and what you believe from what you do. We've got this idea in society now that came out of Greek philosophy that they're totally separate. But actually, they're intrinsically joined. And actually, what you do comes out of what you believe and who you are. And the two go hand in hand. So Nehemiah had this role as cupbearer to the king. He had the king's ear. He was one of the most trusted people. He would have to try the wine to show that it wasn't poisoned before it was handed to the king. Nehemiah gives us this example of a cupbearer willing to give up all he had to serve God. And he points us to another cupbearer who was to come later, who was even greater, that was willing to give up everything. So he became the answer to his own prayer. And he became the man who kind of led this process of rebuilding the walls, who heard from God in this time of prayer as he was seeking God's will. He heard a plan, he asked God for the resources to do it, and then he became the man of action. So just to summarize the application for Woody, at this time where we need to rebuild, perhaps it might apply personally. There's things that you feel like you need to do to rebuild your own life. Don't rush to action. We need to start with prayer. We need to start with turning to God. And we don't need to rush or panic. There's plenty of time. As we saw in the story of Nehemiah, he prays for twice as long as he actually ends up doing the work. But he waited for God to reveal his plan. In that time, we need to let God shine a light and identify whether there's areas of sin and things that we need to confess and repent. We need to hear what God has got for us in terms of a plan, and then we need to be willing to ask for the resources and the favor for that plan to be fulfilled. And we need to realize that being called to a time of prayer is not being called to a time of perpetual inaction, but we need to be willing to be the answer to that prayer. If you want some practical ways to get involved, we're in the middle of this 24-4 thing at the moment. There's still some slots this afternoon before the meeting at 7 o'clock tonight. So if you want to join us as a church and pray, there's still some slots to sign up if you want to come this afternoon and spend time praying for Woody and for this community. Also, there was a letter in Woody Weekly a few weeks ago from Chris. Maybe we need to repeat that given the way people come in on different weeks. But it was an invitation for you to join us to pray and fast on the third Thursday of each month. So as leaders, we've been praying and seeking God's will for us over the last kind of year or so as we've been going through this time of transition. And we felt that we needed to invite others to join with that. To make it clear that it's not an exclusive responsibility of the leaders. Yes, the leaders need to pray, but all of us need to pray and seek God. So on the third Thursday of each month, that evening, the leaders of Woody gather to pray each month. The elders and the deacons and the staff and life group leaders, student cell group leaders, that all are invited to pray. But we're going to invite people to fast as well on that day. So there's a practical way that you can set aside a day, a month. If that day doesn't work for you, I'm sure you can choose another day. It's not just about coordinating diaries. But if you want to commit to fast one day a month for Woody and to pray for us as a leadership and for the fellowship, that would be great. Come along to the prayer meetings. There's Into the Deep is the other monthly prayer meeting that we have. Come along and pray corporately with each other. But also pray on your own, find groups that you want to pray with. If you want someone to kind of help you to learn how to pray, if you think maybe prayer is a gift that you need to develop, come and speak to one of the elders or Chris, and we can point you in the direction of some of those who've got an intercessory gift in Woody, and I'm sure they would love to come alongside and mentor you and teach you how to pray. Use the Lord's Prayer as a model. Actually, I found one of these cards in the prayer room when I was praying this morning, and there's a whole stack of these that go through the Lord's Prayer, which was obviously given to us as a framework for prayer, and just gives you some pointers if you're one of those people who really struggles to pray and not really sure how to put the words together. There is no particular model, but that just gives you some pointers. If you want to be inspired by prayer, there's a book by a guy called Pete Gregg called Dirty Glory, which I've mentioned before and other people have mentioned before, which I read before earlier in the year before we did the 24/7 prayer. And Pete Gregg founded 24/7 prayer in Chichester probably about 20 years ago now, I think. And it's just an account of some of the ways that prayer has impacted people's lives, the amazing things that happened. I've tried some other prayer books. As I said, I've always found prayer quite challenging. I've found other books where I've read the first 20, 30 pages and they get sat on my bedside table and there they sit for quite some time. And I'm sure there's others of you who've maybe had that experience with different books. But this one is a page turner. And you just can't help but be gripped by the amazing stories of what God has done and where people have prayed. And the Holy Spirit has broken in, and they've gone on to do incredible things. It links prayer and activity. It shows you that prayer is not some dry thing that happens in kind of weird meetings and nothing comes out of it, but actually it is transformational. So I would encourage you, get hold of it. And as I said, I've always found it hard to go to prayer meetings. But when I do, I never fail but go away refreshed and renewed and inspired. So just to close, what I want to do is I want to read two passages of scripture and just let them wash over you. So the band is just going to come back up. And what I would like you to do is they're just going to play very quietly as I read these two passages of scripture, one from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and one from Isaiah 58. And I'd really like you to kind of close your eyes and let the words of the scripture wash over you. So we're not going to put the words up on the screen. And the Isaiah 58 passage that we'll come to second is kind of an important passage for us as a fellowship. I remember the first time it really impacted me was about 5 or 6 years ago when a guy called Jamie Fileman from Tear Fund came and spoke in Woody, and he preached on this passage. And from that point, it's always stayed with me. And then as we came to call Chris and recognize his calling as pastor to Woody, it was a passage that was really important in terms of the vision of Woody. And I think as you hear it, you'll realize it talks about some of the things about the rebuilding of walls and where that comes from, a place of prayer and fasting and what we're being called to. So I'm just going to read these two passages and then we'll leave a bit of space as the music is just played quietly. And you can just let that flow around your own mind before we head into a song. So 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13 to 16 says this. Just close your eyes and let the words wash over you. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And in Isaiah 58, shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, and the pointing finger, and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.